Good morning. We welcome you in the name of the Lord. A couple of announcements. Yesterday was Alan and Julie Cahill's wedding anniversary, so happy anniversary. Also, there's a new newsletter from the Burt Kraft family back in the back. Yeah, if you would, Dan.
Dearly beloved brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, it's the Lord. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him, Ecclesiastes 7:14. We send you warm greetings in the name of our beloved shepherd, who leads us all the way from earth to glory, from regeneration to glorification. Thank you for your perseverance in truth and holiness, and for your generous giving to the work of missions. This year marks our 28th year of service to Christ, his churches, and to his sheep in Mexico. Thank you also for your prayers for the health of our daughters, Lydia Anna and Sarah Graves. Both of them have had a challenging health journey related to COVID and post-COVID effects. Through a series of extensive testing, Sarah Grace is believed to have several forms of Lyme disease. Consequently, her optic nerve has been severely and irreparably damaged. Even with special corrective glass lenses, her eyesight has only returned to 20/80, which is virtually halfway to legal blindness. Both girls are doing somewhat better, and we thank you for your continued prayers. We were encouraged by the most recent report from the Organized Church in San Austin, Mexico. Pastor Galope Hernandez has informed us that there have been several conversions and 4 baptisms in the last 18 months. The congregation is growing both numerically and spiritually under his leadership, for which we praise God. Both Narciso Martinez has also requested prayer for 2 families that are interested in the formation of a new mission work in a coastal community in the state of Oaxaca. The need for laborers is always great. According to the Lord of Harvest, prayer is the solution for laborers to be thrust forth into the field of the world. Would you pray that this need would be met according to the will of God? Upon recommendation of our pastor, Brother Ryan Austin, and our sponsoring church, Catholic Baptist Church, we recently returned to Catholic, Michigan for a much-needed time of furlough. Our home, marriage, and family stand in great need of renewal and revival. We are physically and spiritually weary. We are presently sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, participating in the activities of Catholic Baptist Church, and receiving counsel and instruction from our pastor on a weekly basis. Please pray for us as we settle into northern Michigan with the soon approaching winter. We hope to send out another update soon. At the moment, we are not taking any speaking engagements or participating in any conferences outside of our home church. We are grateful for your intercession on our behalf. May the Lord bless you and keep you by his grace until his soon return. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Yours gratefully for God's glory and his elect, where Christ is my name. Burt Kraft.
Amen. Thank you. So remember the Kraft family in prayer. Tonight we will be finishing up chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews at 7 p.m. on the Zoom meeting. So join us then. This morning we are in the epistle of 1 John, the first 4 verses of chapter 1. Fellowship with God. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. The hymn is 718.
What a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting.
this passage deals with fellowship with one another among believers, but as the opening or as the link to that true fellowship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. More about Jesus would I know. The hymn is 676. Fellowship that we have in Christ, the fellowship that we have as fellow Christians, is a blessed relationship. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The hymn is 285. It's not the right tune. Let's just do this from a cappella.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, our fears, our woes, our aims, our wants.
Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. It's 1 John 1, 1 to 4.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace unto us. We thank you that you have revealed yourself, that you've manifested eternal life in the person of your Son and given us reconciliation. Though we are fallen sinners, yet nevertheless we are saved by grace. And we pray that you would help us to be more like Christ in every thought, word, and deed, that we would continue on the path of sanctification to strive for holiness, to be obedient to your word, to live in expectation of your soon coming return. We pray for the Burt Kraft family at this time with their many health issues and the problem with their youngest daughter's vision. We pray that you would give them a time of rest and encouragement as they are back in Michigan for a furlough. We pray that you would continue to bless the work of the churches in Oaxaca and southern Mexico, and pray that you would encourage the pastors there, that your name would be glorified. Likewise, we pray for your people in this land and around the world, that you would grow your church, that you would help us to be faithful, that we would do your will in all things. We pray for those of your people who are persecuted for their faith, that you would protect them from the persecutors, that you would even use their testimony to bring those who would mistreat your people even into a saving faith. We thank you for answered prayer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we turn to 1 John this morning, we commemorate a date in history. Those first two hymns were both written in 1887. The first one was written by a man named Samuel Showalter. He was a professor of music. And he received a letter from two of his former students regarding the deaths of their husbands. And he wished to comfort and encourage them. And he wrote in reply to their news portions that became this hymn. He was not happy with the full scope of the hymn, however, and he shared it with Elijah Hoffman, another prominent hymn writer of his day, and they collaborated on the finishing of the hymn that became Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. The second hymn, More About Jesus, Would I Know, was also written in 1887. It was written in a dark time in the life of its author, Eliza Hewitt. She had been a popular school teacher in Philadelphia. She was the valedictorian of her class and well regarded by her students. But she was crippled by being struck in the back with a heavy slate from one of her students. She encountered a severe spinal injury that largely caused her to be bedridden for the next number of years. But during that time, she did not become bitter. She devoted her study to the Scriptures, particularly focusing upon the promise of God, the promises fulfilled in Jesus Christ throughout Scriptures. And thus, she was prompted to write the hymn, "More About Jesus Would I Know," based on Philippians 3:20, the thought that I might know the power of God and more about Jesus Christ. So Eliza Hewitt eventually did return to her church as she became strengthened somewhat. She never returned to school teaching, but her Sunday school church at her home church in Philadelphia had a regular attendance of more than 200 children. She wrote not only this hymn, but also the hymn, "When We All Get to Heaven," and another hymn, "Sunshine in My Soul." So, thus we remember Eliza Hewitt and her faithful commitment to learning more about Jesus. And that is our topic this morning, fellowship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And this follows on the whole theme of Scripture, that we might know more about Jesus, that we might demonstrate more love to Him, that we might recognize His working in our lives, that we might acknowledge Him as the one and only Savior, and that we might realize that He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. John here begins with "that which was from the beginning." And here he's not talking about "in the beginning God created heaven and earth." He's not referring to human time or earth history. He's talking about that other reference that he, the Apostle John, used in John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And thus he's affirming the eternal nature, the pre-existent existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before the foundation of the world, before the creation of the heavens and the earth, God was and God is. And this then is intended to reveal that Lord and Savior, that which was from the beginning. And he's testifying here that we, the apostles, the joint testimony, the principle of Scripture is that where the testimony of two is necessary to affirm truth, he's affirming the testimony of 12, that we heard, we saw with our eyes, we looked upon, and we handled with our hands. He's affirming the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as he says, that we've heard of him. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is generally through the preaching of Scripture that salvation is revealed. Again, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're also told that it's through the foolishness of preaching that men and women are saved. The world regards it as foolishness. The world would regard us gathering together on a nice fall morning such as today as a waste of time. They would say we should be out enjoying ourselves, engaging in recreation, doing whatever we choose. But God desires that His people assemble together, forsake not the assembly together as the manner of some is. And thus He desires and He delights to be worshipped, to be glorified, and to bless us in the fellowship that we have. We have heard, He says. But He also says we have seen with our eyes. There's that human cliche that seeing is believing. Sometimes people learn more from what they observe, what they experience, than what they hear. And this is a reminder to us that these apostles, the disciples, they witnessed during that 3.5 year public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw the miracles. They observed the validation, the verification that he was who he said he was. And when he said, destroy this temple and on the third day I'll raise it up again, they witnessed the triumphant resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus they were able to testify of its truth. He says further that we looked upon, and probably a better rendering there of the Greek would be that they contemplated, they evaluated. Paul praised the Bereans for daily searching the scriptures. And what he's talking about here is not just accepting something at face value and going on, but internalizing it, processing it, meditating upon it, prayerfully reviewing and remembering it. And this then brings conviction. This brings an affirmation of the divine truth. And then he says, in what is a refutation of that Gnostic notion that Jesus Christ wasn't really human, that he was just a spiritual apparition, he says, we handled him. Our hands touched him. This is a reminder to us that he was not only perfect God, but he was perfect man. He was flesh and blood. He had come into the flesh. He condescended from his heavenly throne, took upon himself flesh, lived perfectly under the law, and went to the cross and died a human death that we might have life. And thus, in these four simple statements, he is affirming the deity, the preexistence, the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he concludes then with the fact that he is the Word of life. The Greeks were familiar with the concept of the Logos. They believed that there was an intangible force, a source of intelligence that guided the universe. But John here personalizes that Logos, the concept of a designer or the source of wisdom and intelligence. He personalizes it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Word of life, the living Word, the Logos. And thus, he is revealing that one who was from the beginning, God in the flesh, the one and only Savior, the one and only Mediator, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he says in the next verse that this revelation of that one, Christ, was the manifestation of life that they saw and bear witness. They didn't just observe it for themselves. They told others. They went forth as the Lord had bid them to do, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and ultimately to the uttermost parts of the earth, proclaiming the life that was revealed in Christ. Not just a mere survivalist human existence, but a manifestation of eternal life that is possible through reconciliation with God, with our Creator, despite the fact that we were fallen into sin as a result of Adam and Eve and their disobedience. Despite the fact that we are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins, nevertheless, through Christ, we have eternal life. And he says here that as they bear witness of that eternal life, it was for the purpose that they proclaimed it to the hearers, to that, those first century hearers of the truth, Jews and Gentiles, those from all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of ethnicities, all kinds of occupations, whomever they met. And that establishes the pattern for us, that we as ambassadors for the kingdom of Christ are to proclaim the good news, that through that message, the good news of the gospel, the announcement of a salvation that is possible from our sins, new life in Christ, eternal life, that through it we might have fellowship. And he says that you might have fellowship with us. Human relationships are indeed necessary. It has been often said that no man is an island. And there are accounts of even insanity that is instituted when someone is placed in solitary confinement for lengthy periods of time. Human relationships are necessary. But John's point here is that the ultimate relationship that is necessary is not just fellowship with one another, friendship and relationship among human beings, but the ultimate relationship, the true relationship that is revealed in this announcement or this pronouncement of the gospel, is a relationship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The fellowship that we had, or that John's hearers had with himself and the other disciples, is that which is often the first introduction to Christianity for many people. Most people don't find Christ merely through a doctrinal dissertation of the attributes of God or the reality of sin. They first see and hear of Christ in observing His people. And thus, as John says here, that through the pronouncement of this message, this gospel, the truth, the revelation of the Word of God, that you had fellowship with us. Again, that introduction, the witness, the testimony. As other people witness the transforming effect of the power of the gospel, the presence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of His people, for some there is an attraction, there is a curiosity, there is an interest. For others, there is a hatred. For those who are spiritually dead and at enmity with God, there is a negative reaction. Jesus Himself said, "Because they hated me, they shall hate you." But for others, those who are the elect, those who are ordained to hear and to receive the good news of the gospel, that initial relationship and that testimony of the Christian is the favorable introduction to a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that reason, Paul admonishes us Christians not to be a stumbling block to the faith of others, not to hinder the faith of others, but to strive to model our behavior and our thoughts and our words on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. John is affirming here then that his message, his truth, is not his own opinion. It is based firmly upon the experiences and the realization that the revelation of God is truth. It's not tradition. Some people's religion is merely a historical repetition of past practices. We do it this way because our parents did it, our grandparents did it, our great-grandparents did it, and that's the way it's always been done. And yes, we are to hold fast to those things that remain. But when things are done merely for the sake of tradition and not based upon truth, then there is a problem. This then is a reminder to us of the necessity of searching the Scriptures, holding fast to the revelation that God has given so that we might apply it by the grace of God to our daily lives, that we might be more like Christ, that we, even as we sang this morning, might know more about Jesus. This relationship, this fellowship that came among the disciples and those who heard the preaching of the gospel opens the door to a personal relationship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John 5:26 reminds us that, in the words of God the Father, that as life has been manifested in the Father, so I have given life in Him. And this equates God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity. Some people object to the reference to the three persons of the Godhead, each having the same attributes, each having the complete characteristics of holiness and justice and truth. But if we read the Scriptures, we see that each of the manifestations of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are undeniably present throughout the Scriptures, from creation to salvation and ultimately to judgment. All three persons of the Trinity have a direct role, an active role, in the affairs of this world. And all three of them are pre-existent, existing before the foundation of the world. And they represent the eternal life, transcendent of human time and the limitations of this world. The key to eternal life, even for those who will repent and believe. John emphasizes this fellowship, the fellowship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, there's something more important than just the camaraderie or the fellowship, the friendships that we have in the assembly of God's people. It is the fellowship, the edification, the mutual encouragement of fellow believers that encourage others in dark times, that edify and strengthen and encourage and instruct others, that they might know how a more mature Christian had experienced the same kind of difficulties perhaps earlier in their lives, or how they were sustained in times of trouble or persecution or catastrophe. These things that give us a roadmap in our journey through life, in our spiritual race, that we might have mutual encouragement, or that we might assist a brother or sister who has slipped and backslidden, that we might encourage them to get up and to repent and to go forward. Again, modeling the Lord Jesus Christ in our daily walk, in our daily relationships, in our families, among our friends, among our co-workers, wherever we may be, that we might be a witness and a testimony of the truth of the gospel, of the relationship that we can have with God. The Greeks, again, were familiar with an intangible God. They had modeled their gods after man. They thought all the gods had attributes and characteristics like the sinful creatures that we are. But John and the other gospel writers are emphasizing a personal relationship with the Creator God, the Savior God of the universe, the one who sent His own Son to shed His own precious blood that we might have new life, that we might have hope, and even that we might have eternal life. And in verse 4, He tells us the outcome of that relationship, the relationship with other believers, and the true relationship that comes with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ, that your joy may be full. In John 15:11, the Lord Jesus had prayed that His disciples might retain that fellowship, that they might retain that joy, and that they may have it in abundance. And He desires not only that we have eternal life, as is the focus of this relationship with God and with His Son, but that we might have a fullness of joy. The world tends to be happy in the good times. Their happiness is dependent upon their circumstances. If they are prosperous, they are happy. But if things go wrong, if they experience a calamity or a trouble or a sickness or something else, then they become bitter and angry, and oftentimes they blame God. But for the Christian, our joy is not dependent upon our circumstances. It is dependent upon that relationship with God. And therefore, we can have joy, a sense of optimism, a positive outlook, even in the bleak times, even in the times of trouble, during the storms of life. If we focus our attention not upon our circumstances, but upon God's eternal promise, God's purpose and God's providence in the midst of our troubles, the realization that He is always with us, He will never leave us nor forsake us, then we can have true joy in the midst of our circumstances. For again, our joy is not a temporal passing whim. It is that which remains constant, whether we experience blessing or chastening or trouble, whatever we may find ourselves in. We can focus our attention upon God and our relationship with Him and what He is seeking to do in our lives as a result of the experiences that we go through. His purpose, His will, is that we might experience the fullness of joy. And thus, as we use Christ as our chief example, as we strive to obey Him, to serve Him, to love Him, to do His will in all things, we will, like John and like the other disciples, tell others of what Christ is doing and what He has done in our lives. If we reflect that relationship that we have with God the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ, then others, those who are the objects of God's mercy, those who will be the recipients of His grace, they will receive the truth. They will recognize the effect of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, and they will be convicted. They will repent, and they will believe. And they too will receive the fullness of joy. They too will receive eternal life. And thus, I love to tell the story. The hymn is 387. Thank you. Before we close, I do want to acknowledge the generosity of Teresa Carrickner and her Widmer Sign Company for the new signs that were donated for the chapel hymn sing, as well as for out at the end of our road here by the barn, pointing folks back to our meeting room here. So thanks to Teresa, Tom and Judy's daughter. Do we have any thoughts today regarding fellowship with God from 1 John 1?
Yeah, it's